a pep talk was needed. A number of years back, it would have been the spring of, I suppose 2003 now. I was a senior in high school. I was engaged in a fierce tennis match. It was the regional semifinals. I was essentially one match from qualifying for the state tournament. It was a big match against a very tough opponent and from one of our big rival schools. And I had lost the first set. We played best two of three sets in tennis there in high school. And I was getting throttled in the second set. I was down 3-0. I was walking around. My mental game had left me wanting. I was complaining. I was whining. I was down on myself. I was on a full steam path ahead to defeat and then perhaps to the end of my high school tennis career. Well, my coach saw that I needed a pep talk. We changed sides at the odd games, and so it was 3-0. We were changing sides. And I had a very close relationship with the head coach on the team, and so he thought that this pep talk wouldn't best come from him. So he sent out the assistant coach. He sent out the assistant coach, a man named Dan Schwartz. If you ever meet him, tell him Peter says hi and thanks for the pep talk. But Coach Schwartz came out, and Coach Schwartz decided that I needed a serious pep talk. Well, I'll just put it this way. Coach Schwartz began to lay into me. He began to tell me exactly what I was acting like. He began to tell me exactly how my attitude was a miserable attitude. And he told me in no uncertain terms, unfortunately not all of them I can repeat for you here, exactly what my problem was. He had diagnosed it, and he provided a little bit of a pep talk. Well, in fact, that pep talk was quite effective, at least for a bit. I think I won 6 games in a row to win that second set. Unfortunately, the story is not so happy. I ended up losing the third set. I probably needed a pep talk somewhere in the middle as well. But I remember this idea of this pep talk, of hearing someone come up to me and get in my face and say, "You gotta stop acting like this. It's time to get serious." And I thought about that pep talk when we come to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because in one sense, 2 Timothy, the entire book, is one big, not to make it too crass, but one big pep talk from the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, to the one who he had mentored throughout his life, his dearly beloved son, as he calls him, Timothy. Timothy was a young man who needed a pep talk. Timothy was a man who needed some motivation. You see that here when Paul tells him over and over again, it's time to be strong. It's time to be remembering the things. It's time not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Timothy seems to have been a young man, like some young men, who has suffered from a bit of timidity, a little bit of fear here and there, not enough of a certainty, a solid confidence in what he had learned. And here, Paul, this is almost certainly the last words he ever wrote, this book, the last letter he ever wrote that is prepared for us in Scripture here. Paul is going to give him some encouragement, some exhortation, a pep talk. But what I want us to focus on here, very importantly, on this Mother's Day, is what Paul, the kind of motivation that Paul uses. Paul uses a wonderful example for us of the kind of motivation that we can use to encourage those that are around us. And in doing so, he points to the example of some wonderful godly women. Look with me at verse 5. Verse 5 of chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy. He tells him in verse 4 that he's greatly desiring to see him, being mindful of his, Timothy's, tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Oh, it's time for a pep talk here. Paul says, Timothy, I got something to say. I got some encouragement. I got some exhortation. And to bring you on in this encouragement, I'm going to point before you. I'm going to hold up before you some godly women, your mother Eunice and your grandmother Lois. My premise to you this morning is that every mother here, every grandmother here can be used of God as inspiration, as motivation, as encouragement for your children and your spiritual children to charge forward in faith on the path that God has given them. The question I'm going to ask for you this morning is, are you the mother model? The mother model of these two wonderful women from 2,000 years ago. Let's look at this message I'm going to entitle The Mother Model. And we'll look at it in three parts. First of all, the exhortation that's given. Secondly, the essential that is held out as part of this exhortation. And third, the example that is used to stimulate and encourage Timothy in the days ahead. First of all, the exhortation. What's going on here in 2 Timothy chapter 1? Well, we'll ask the journalist questions about this exhortation. Who is being exhorted? Paul is speaking to someone. Who is it? We're going to see the what of this exhortation. What is going on? What is Paul saying to this young man, Timothy? And third, we're going to see the why. Why is Paul performing this exhortation for Timothy? First of all, the whom. Who is being exhorted here? He says it here in verse 2. Verse 1 tells us who is doing the exhorting. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Now, some of you here are fathers, some of you are here are mothers, and you have sons, you have daughters, you have children that are physical children. But what Paul is holding out here for us is someone who goes even beyond that kind of physical child to be a spiritual child. Paul was not Timothy's earthly father. Timothy had a different earthly father. And yet Paul could look at him and say, Timothy, you're my son. You're my son in the faith. Why? Because I was the one who brought you along and said, hey, this is who Jesus Christ is. Believe him and follow him. He's the one who came along and said, Timothy, this is the way you should go. Walk in this way. Timothy, this was the faith that was delivered to the saints. Now you believe that. You follow that. And so Paul and Timothy had a wonderful relationship, this father-son relationship, that went beyond even the physical bonds of that relationship. Some of you here today, you may not be a mother, you may not be a father in physical, earthly terms. But today on this Mother's Day, I hope that you have some children in the faith. I hope that you have a daughter in faith or a son in faith, even if God hasn't given you physical children. You're coming alongside some younger people and you're pointing them to Jesus Christ. You're coming alongside ones and you're saying, this is the gospel. Will you believe it? Now will you walk this path with me? You can be a spiritual father, a spiritual mother. And this is who Paul was for Timothy. Now we see here the what of this exhortation. What is Paul saying to Timothy here? He's saying, Timothy, it's time to get serious. Timothy, it's time to get strong. Timothy, it's time to be courageous. Let's just take a quick trip, shall we, through this book just to see a couple of these commands that he's given. Look at first of all here in verse 6. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. He says, Timothy, there's getting some things settled in your life. You're kind of getting complacent. It's time to stir up and get energized again and be exhorted to do what God would have you to do. He says in verse 8, He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but be thou partaker of the afflictions. Timothy may have been getting a little bit timid around the persecution that was going along. He was getting maybe a little uncomfortable with the persecution that was going along, and even maybe to the point of getting ashamed. Ashamed of Jesus Christ and of his testimony. Paul says, it's time to be a partaker of his afflictions. Look what he says in verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. He says, you know what? It's time to hold on to the truth that you've heard. It's true, so hang on to it. He goes on in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Don't be a weakling in faith. Don't be a weakling in grace. God has given you power. Now use it. Use it for him. Be strong in that grace. Oh, this is full of exhortation. He goes on in verse 3 of chapter 2. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says, don't be turned away by the hard things that are coming in your life, by the discomforts, by the difficulties, by the trials in your life. No, be a soldier. Fight for God. Be on his side. Oh, this is a pep talk, friends. This is an exhortation. This is an encouragement. He says in chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, flee youthful lusts. Run away from those things that are trying to drag you back, those desires that you have toward sin, those desires toward popularity, toward affection, or to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Flee those things, but follow after God. Follow after virtue. Follow after the things that God has called you to. This is this pep talk that Paul is giving to Timothy. Now you might say, why? What's the why of this exhortation? Why does Paul see this encouragement to Timothy as being so necessary? You know what he says to him? He's going to convince him. He's going to say, not only am I Paul the apostle, not only am I the authority that God has put in place over you, I'm your spiritual father. But he wants to say, Timothy, do you know how much I care for you? Do you know how much I love you? Do you know how much I desire what's best for you? Look at this very sympathetic words that Paul uses here. He says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I'm praying for you all the time, Timothy. You're always coming to my mind over and over and over again, and I'm just lifting you up to God. I'm praying for you. You know what he also says? Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Maybe the last time that Paul and Timothy were together, you saw Timothy crying, weeping. He was going to miss his mentor. He was going to miss his spiritual father. Paul says, I remember that. I remember that emotion. And oh, do I want to see you. I want to help you. I want to encourage you that I may be filled with joy. By the way, do you know this is a pretty good example for us if you want to be an encourager? If you want to be an exhorter, a motivator, if you want to be those, a spiritual father, a spiritual mother today, maybe as a physical father or mother, to come alongside your children or your grandchildren or those spiritual children whom God has given you and say, come on, pick it up, let's go. Sometimes, and I know this is my tendency too, it's my nature, my motivation wants to be oftentimes very negative. What are you doing, man? Come on, get with the program. You're slacking down on the job. You're failing again. You know what? You got these problems, Timothy. Don't you know you're being a coward? You think that's worthy of who Jesus Christ is? Come on, get with the picture. No, look at what Timothy does. Timothy comes along and encourages me. He says, Timothy, I want you to know the good things that are in you. There's sincere faith in you, Timothy. You got a great heritage, Timothy. You know what, Timothy? I want to see you. I want to come alongside you. I want to help you, Timothy. I want to encourage you. And what a wonderful thing it is when we can take that kind of encouragement, that kind of motivation. Oh, not to shy away from hard truths, not to shy away from earnest exhortation, as Paul does throughout this whole book. But oh, when we start in love, when we start in this kind of exhortation that says, Timothy, I know you. I know you. There's more in you, and I want to help you get there. It's a great example for our kind of motivation and encouragement. But we see here this exhortation that Paul has for Timothy. But we see here, secondly, what he holds up as the great essential to this exhortation. The great essential, look what he says. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Oh, look at this bit of encouragement that he gives to Timothy. He says, Timothy, he's going to go on to tell him all the work that needs to be done, all the improvement that needs to happen. But he says, first of all, Timothy, I'm persuaded in something about you. I'm persuaded there's something genuine about you. There's the real deal. There's the real McCoy. There's the genuine article. There's real faith in you. There's going to be the essential that we're going to talk about it here, real, genuine faith. Do you say, what does this faith look like? What are the characteristics of this faith? I'm going to suggest the characteristics are in three things. First of all, the characteristic is in a recognition. Secondly, the characteristic is in a reliance. And third, the characteristic is in a reality. What's the recognition of this genuine faith? In our age today, we often talk about faith, but we don't talk about the object of faith. Faith in what? We just say, I've got faith. But that leads us to the question, well, faith in what? Faith in whom? You say, well, I'm a person who has a lot of faith. Well, what are you believing in? To be honest, the example that many people would say today is, well, I believe in myself. We preach today in our schools, and we preach in our many of our homes, a kind of man-centered belief. Have you ever heard this? You can do anything you believe you can do. You can do anything you put your mind to. Just believe in yourself. You want to be the greatest basketball player in the world? Are you willing to believe it? You want to be the greatest scientist, or you want to be the president? You just believe it enough and you'll do it. Was that the faith that Paul is speaking of here? Is he talking about this kind of self-help, this kind of belief that will motivate us and spur us on to greater things? No. He's not talking about that at all. Is he talking about the faith that we might say, I have faith in this political leader. He is going to lead the way. She is going to lead the way to great things. I'm going to follow him or her. Is it the kind of faith that we say, I have faith that this this brilliant executive of this sports team is going to lead our team onto the championship? I have faith. Well, no. No, the faith that Paul is speaking of here is exactly the faith that he gives in chapter 1 in verse 12. When he says, in the words we sang earlier today, I know whom I have believed. You see, faith is directed at an object. You believe in someone. And the faith the Bible holds out for every single one of us is a faith in some person, in a person named Jesus Christ. A man who came as the Son of God, fully God, God who put on a man suit, so to speak, put on our body, came to live as the Son of Man, to die on the cross for your sins and my sins, to be the mediator between you and God, to restore relationship between you and God that your sin had severed, that your sin and all of our sin has cut off. To be the one who is the one who can take you to heaven in full fellowship with God in eternity, instead of being separated from God for eternity in a place called hell as the result of our sins. And our faith is in a person. I know whom I have believed. But you know, it's not just the recognition of this person of Jesus Christ that was the faith that Timothy had here, but it was the reliance on that person. You see, oftentimes we might say we have faith in someone, but we're not putting any reliance on them. Take, as I said, the example of a sports team. You say, well, I really believe that the Minnesota Twins are going to turn it around this year. They're going to overcome this dreadful start, and they're going to start winning game after game. They're going to the World Series. But you know what? You know what? You wouldn't believe, you wouldn't really put any reliance on it unless you went and bought tickets for the rest of the year, would you? Unless you took some step to say, I'm trusting on them to actually do this. You might say, well, I'm really believing that this stock in the stock market is going to go through the roof. Man, people are going to get wealthy off that stock. Do you know you might say you believe that, but you know you're not really trusting that to be true unless you go put your money where your mouth is. Unless you say, okay, you know what, I'm taking $1,000 and I'm investing it in that stock. You know, some people say that about Jesus Christ. They say, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, Jesus Christ, he's my buddy. Man, I read about him in the Bible growing up. I went to Sunday school. My grandpa talked about him all the time. I believe in Jesus Christ. And if you asked them how they're getting to heaven, they'd say, well, how am I getting to heaven? Well, I feel like I'm a pretty good person. I feel like God's going to accept me because I don't do too bad. I've never killed someone. I don't get drunk too often. I'm a decent person, God. You say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but who are you trusting in? Yourself. Who are you relying on? Yourself. You're saying, I can get to heaven on my own. No, friends, that's not belief that he's talking about here. You see, you notice what Paul said in verse 12. He said, I know whom I have believed. There's the recognition. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. You see, Paul could say, you know what, God? I've invested in you. Hey, Jesus Christ, I put my trust in you and I put my money where my mouth is, so to speak. I'm relying on you to take me to heaven. I'm relying on you to take care of my life. And you know what? If you don't take care of it, I guess I'm going to fail. Friends, can you say this morning with honesty? Can you say this morning that if Jesus Christ isn't going to take you to heaven, you're going to go to hell? Can you say that? Would that be your testimony this morning, to look up at Jesus and say, Jesus, my trust is in you in such a way that if you're not the one that is able to take me to heaven, I guess I'm going to hell because all my eggs are in the Jesus basket. All my reliance is on him. All my weight is on this step. If this step gives way, I'm falling down. I'm gonna hurt myself. No, that's what faith looks like. That's what reliance looks like. I've committed something to him. I'm trusting in him. I'm relying on him. And Paul looks at Timothy and says, that's the faith that's in you. I see it in you. I see a reliance. I see a trust there. But you see here, third, it's not just this recognition. It's not just this reliance, but it's a reality. He says to him, I don't just see faith in you, I see unfeigned faith. Now you say, what's that? That's an old English word. What does that mean? We don't use that word too much anymore. Do you know what that word means? It means genuine. It means sincere. The word really is just two Greek words put together. It's a word that means hypocrite. You know what a hypocrite is, right? Kids, what's a hypocriter? You say one thing, and you do the opposite, right? You sing a song about that in Sunday school. That's what a hypocrite is. You're a phony. You're a fake. Well, this word unfeigned is simply the word for hypocrite and the word for not. Not hypocrite. That's what it means. You're sincere. It's genuine. Now, friends, do you know it's very possible to fake faith? Do you know it's very possible to be a phony in your Christian life? You come to church and everyone looks at you and you say, oh, there's faith. There's faith going on right there. Why? Because you're getting up and you're opening that hymnal and you're singing your song out there. You're saying the preacher's preaching. And you're saying, amen, you preach it there, brother. But there's nothing going on. There's no reliance in your heart. You're just an actor. An actor who looks nice in a suit or in your Sunday best on Sunday. You know, that can be in our homes. It can be in our workplaces. There's not genuine faith. There's not real faith. There's put on faith. There's a mask that we put on when we go around other Christians, when we go around other people. Oh, friends, what a dangerous thing that is. What a dangerous thing that is, indeed, when there are going to be people who come one day to the very judgment seat, when they come to stand before God, and they say to him, hey, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these great things for you? Didn't we have a great act going on? Weren't we such persuasive Christians? And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me into eternal punishment, into the lake of fire. They say, no, whoa, whoa, Jesus, wait a second. Wait a second. Everybody thought that I was a Christian. Everyone thought I had real faith. But Jesus says, that wasn't real. I never knew you. We never had a relationship. Your faith was not that which had drew you to relationship with God. You see, friends, be very careful of phony faith. Be very careful of phony faith in your life. Be very careful of where your reliance is. You see, Scripture says that we walk by faith and not by sight, even as Christians. That means you're either walking by faith in every action or you're walking by sight. Now, let me ask you something. What are you relying on when you act in your Christian life? What are you relying on when you teach your Sunday school class? What are you relying on when you read your Bible in the morning? So oftentimes we rely on ourselves. Oh, I'll think through this and I'll come up with something brilliant. Oh, I'll read my Bible right now. I'll rely on myself to get through this. Oh, I'm going to give the gospel to someone. I'm going to think of all the best arguments I can. Oh, I'm going to be brilliant. But friends, do you know what that is? That's fake. You know what that is? That's relying on yourself. That's walking by sight. And what we need in our Christian lives is to have that real, that genuine faith that works through love, that works through reliance on the power of Jesus Christ in and through us. That's faith. And it's to be the characteristic of every moment of life, walking by faith, walking in the Spirit, in reliance on Him and on His power. So we see here this reality, this genuine, this sincere, this non-hypocritical faith. And Paul comes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, you got problems. You got things to improve on. You got some weaknesses you got to shore up here. But Timothy, I see something in you. I see something genuine. I see something real. But now look with me here, thirdly, at the example. The example, this beautiful example of this mother model. Because he says here in verse 5, I call to remembrance the unfeigned, the sincere, genuine faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Oh, friends, what a wonderful blessing it was that Paul could look at Timothy and said, I see faith in you, genuine, sincere, real faith in you. And he said, guess what? I see it in your mom too. He said, I see it in your grandma too. Grandmothers, you can be that pattern, that example of genuine, real faith for those that are coming after you. You see what he says? It's an inward faith. It is dwelling in them. It is residing in them. Oh, it's something that is real in their life. It's not put on. Mothers, can I tell you? Fathers, can I tell you? Your children can see fake faith. Your children can see phony faith in you. Your children can see when your words say one thing and your actions say something else. You see, James 2 tells us pretty clearly that faith, and we might put that in quotation marks, faith without works is dead. Faith that says, oh yes, this is what I believe, this is what I believe, but nothing follows in conduct, it's not worthwhile because it's not genuine faith. Galatians 5 tells us that what really matters, that really is important, is faith which worketh by love. And oh, mothers here today, as we celebrate on this Mother's Day, the characteristic of mothers, of being one of love, of self-sacrificing love, could it be said of you that what motivates your love today is faith? Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the principles of the Bible, faith in who God is and what He's done in your life. That is the faith working by love, which is to be the characteristic of every physical mother here, every spiritual mother here, everyone here who would be like Paul to shepherd and disciple those that were among them. We won't look at it today, but if you want to know when that faith came, go look at Acts 14, Acts 16, when Paul came to Lystra, and it's spoken of there, Eunice again, this mother who believed. By the way, Eunice was married to a Greek man who likely wasn't even a Christian. She was raising her children in hard times, under difficult circumstances, and yet Paul could say of her, there was faith there, there was real, genuine faith that was residing in her. You say, what did this faith do? What did this inward faith do? This inward faith instructed outward. You know what Paul says of Timothy in chapter 3? And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. Mothers, do you know what your responsibility in that faith working in love? From a child, to pour out the Word of God into your children, to teach them the Word of God, such that it could be said of them, from the time you were a child, a small child, an infant, you have known, you have seen, you have perceived the Holy Scriptures, which are always in front of you, because of the faith, the genuine, real faith of a mother. Of a mother that had reality in her life and was pouring it out for others. Now, friends, not only was this faith inward, not only was it instructing, but it was inspiring. Why does Paul go to this example of his mother? Why does Paul go to the example of Timothy's grandmother, Lois? Why does he say, Timothy, there's sincere faith in you just like in them? It's because throughout Scripture we see the inspiration of those who are true, living, breathing examples of genuine faith. And Paul is saying, Timothy, there's work to do. There's times, he says immediately after this, wherefore stir up the gift of God. You see the faith of your mother. You see the faith of your grandmother. You see the faith that's in you. So it's time to get going. It's time to be motivated. It's time to walk with God. You see, friends, it's like this in Hebrews 13, isn't it? When the author of Hebrews, perhaps this was Paul himself, said, you see your leaders? You see your leaders, those that went before you? You see the end of their conduct? You see the end of their life? How they followed God to the end in faith, even when it meant their life? He said, you follow their faith. You be inspired by their faith. You be motivated by their faith. And mothers, can I tell you today, your children are looking for far more than what comes out of your mouth. Your children are looking for far more, whether it's your spiritual children or your physical children. They're looking for far more than what you do. They're looking at whether coming out of your life, whether what is motivating and undergirding your life is real, genuine, sincere faith. That's not an act. That's not something that's put on when the pastor's around or when the church people are around, but is simply lived out day to day in reality. Oh, friends and mothers here this morning, may we be that mother model. May you be that model of a mother or a grandmother here, whether physical or spiritual, to be the encouragement, to be the inspiration by that real faith in your life, which works by love. I'll close with this story. There was a boy who had a mother. This mother, one of the earliest memories of this young boy, was of this mother kneeling by the bed, praying with this young boy to receive Jesus Christ. What a wonderful memory this was to this young boy as he saw this desire to cultivate godliness in him. This young boy remembered the times he would come into his mother's bedroom in the morning and see her kneeling and praying, crying out to God for the work of God to be done through her that day. As that young man grew, there were a number of crises, near-death experiences in this young boy's life. He saw how his mother responded in such grace, with such faith, always pointing him to God, always encouraging him onward. This young boy, as he continued to grow, came through other crises. His mother was there to hear and always to point again to God. That young man grew, he saw his mother go through crises herself, tragedy, trials, tribulations, and always seeing this mother, though imperfect, looking to God, crying out to him by faith, crying out and always pointing herself and those around her to see the fingerprints of God. You say, how do you know that story? Because it's my story. I am the boy in that story. And it is my mother that has been the one that has inspired my faith. that has been my example, that through crises has been the one to point me to Jesus Christ. Mothers, that can be your inspiration. That can be your example. That can be your encouragement. And I pray for those young people today. Young people, wherever you are in church here, you've heard a lot from your mother. You've known a lot from your mother. Could it be said of you today? Could someone come alongside you and say, the faith that's in your mother, the genuine, real faith that's in your mother, it's in you. Can you say that this morning? Can you say, yes, I'm not perfect. Yes, I'm not always walking where I should. But her faith is there. And mothers, are you willing today to be the model mother that points your children, whether physical or spiritual, to Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the examples that we see in your word, the examples of faith. We remember the word of Scripture, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Father, I pray for those today who don't know what that real, genuine faith is. That faith is not seen in their life. That faith is not reality in their life. Oh, on this Mother's Day, Father, may they come to Jesus Christ by faith. May they put their whole reliance and trust on Him for salvation and see the transformation that comes. Is there anyone here this morning who would say, I don't know that real, that genuine faith for myself? I need to be saved. I need to come to Jesus Christ by faith. Or perhaps it's a young person, perhaps it's a mother, who would say, I need that sincere faith to be seen more in my life. I need that faith to be manifested through me, that I may be the inspiration that God would have me to be. Let's take a moment and let the Holy Spirit do His work. Let's allow Him to have His way. Father, may that characteristic of sincere, genuine faith be seen in each of our lives. And we ask now that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.